It's good to see you all. I'll pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, you tell us that all Scripture is breathed by you and so is useful for teaching us, for rebuking us, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness. And so we pray as we look at these very challenging words of Jesus tonight that you might do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had one of those uncomfortable social occasions where a guest goes a bit rogue? You may be that guest, I don't know, but actually I've had a few of you for dinner, some of you are, but where the conversation is all very, very pleasant and then someone decides it's their job just to stir everything up, it's their job to maybe, often it's politics. There's a reason people say don't talk about politics in polite company, you know. But often someone will just decide to share some views and everyone gets uncomfortable, no one knows what to say. The way I thought of it, and this may be a bit too real for some people who get worried about these things, but someone in America going to a House of Democrats wearing their Make America Great cap, or vice versa, because we're an equal opportunity church. But it's uncomfortable. As I say, there's a reason people say don't talk about these things in polite company. In our passage today, Jesus is that person. I should say very, very quickly, Jesus wasn't talking about politics. Anyone who tries to co-opt Jesus for their political agenda tends to get themselves into trouble, I think, very often. Jesus is hard to pin down for politics. But no, Jesus is moving beyond polite conversation with these people to speak really, really uncomfortable truths to them. He's telling them what they need to hear and they don't like it. This whole passage happens at one dinner, one Sabbath day. Jesus has been invited into the house of one of the leading Pharisees and Jesus basically manages to upset everyone at this dinner party. But it's fitting that it happens in that context because the whole section is about what Jesus is saying about responding to his invitation to what he calls the heavenly banquet. It's about responding to his invitation to being a part of his kingdom and being a part of the banquet in heaven, if you like. And so it's very fitting that it happens in that context. So come with me to last week's passage, because I want you to see how it fits in with last week's passage. So chapter 13, I hope you've got your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, put your hand up and someone will get you one. But do you remember last week how Jesus told us that the way into God's kingdom is narrow? He talked about how you have to come through the narrow door. And it's narrow because there is only one way in. Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only by coming to Jesus and trusting in him that anyone can be a part of God's kingdom. And that truth made people ask questions. If the way is so narrow, what does that mean? And people actually ask the same questions today. It's the question in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. So look back there. They say, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And if the way is so narrow and there is only one way, then are only a few people going to make it through? Now, what was Jesus' answer that we saw with Marcus last week in chapter 13? On the one hand, Jesus was sort of like, don't worry about other people. You worry about whether you come to the narrow door. That's the first part. But actually, Jesus' bigger answer was, no, lots of people will be saved. People from all over the world, people from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south will come to the narrow door. Lots of people will come and find salvation by putting their trust in Jesus. And Jesus will welcome them all in, but they will not necessarily be the people you expect. That was Jesus' point last week. Jesus made it clear that many people, in particular who they, the people of his time, expected would have the honoured places in the kingdom of heaven, would actually not be in the kingdom of heaven at all. Many of the people who expected to be first would not just, they wouldn't just be last, they wouldn't be there, was the point Jesus made. And so that's the question, that is the issue that Jesus is dealing with in these connected stories that all happen at this uncomfortable dinner party. So let's go. We're going to look at each of these four little stories quickly in turn. The first is verses 1 to 6, and it's making the point that salvation is not for the self-righteous. So come to verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. Now remember, we hear the word Pharisees, and what do we think? We think bad guys. Because we've had 2,000 years of the Bible being taught and we know that the Pharisees and Jesus didn't get along and that they were his enemies, if you like. But to people then, if anyone was going to be in God's kingdom, It was the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were the religious people. The Pharisees were the righteous people. They kept all of God's laws and they really worried about it. But actually, the point Jesus kept making is their hearts were far from God. Because they thought, actually, that they were good enough for God. That was the heart of their problem, if you like. They then looked down on other people who were sinners. They said, look at them, they're not like me. I'm good enough for God, not like that person over there, the sinner. And they refused to see that even though they could put on a show of looking all clean and righteous on the outside, that their hearts were dirty, just like the sinners that they stood in judgment of. But their biggest problem was they just would not listen to Jesus. See, and right away you get a hint of that where we're at, where it says there, if you look, it says they were watching Jesus closely. You see, they're not there to listen to Jesus. They're there to do what they've been doing for the last 14 chapters, which is they're trying to catch Jesus out. They're trying to get him to do something wrong so that they can ultimately have him put to death. And they didn't have to wait long because there in front of Jesus is a man with a serious illness. His whole body is swollen with fluid, we're told. And clearly Jesus is the one who can help him. Jesus can heal this man, but it's the Sabbath. And you don't work on the Sabbath. Now, if this sounds really familiar, it's because exactly the same thing happened in last week's chapter, back in chapter 13. And actually, this is the fourth time that Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath to annoy the Pharisees. Basically, so if it sounds familiar, there's a reason. Three times already, Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath and the Pharisees have argued with him, they've got upset with him and they've said, you cannot do that because you're working on the Sabbath. And each time, Jesus has tried to help them see that what they have done is they have turned a good gift from God, a day that was to be set aside for rest and for contemplating the goodness of God, for spending time in fellowship, considering the good things of God, they had turned that into an awful burden for people, where people worry, what am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do on the Sabbath day? So this time, Jesus goes right to the front foot. Look at verse 3. He says, it's like, he says, come on, guys. He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? So he throws it into their court. Come on, you give me the answer. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Don't just stand there judging me. You know, tell me what you think, is sort of what he's saying. But by now, they just stay silent. It's sort of like if you're in a soccer team and you're already 3-0 down. They've already lost this fight three times. They're not even getting into the fight anymore. So Jesus, what does he do? He just heals the man. Doesn't wait for their answer, just heals him, sends him on his way, just like that, right in front of them. But Jesus won't let it go. I told you he wanted to make them feel uncomfortable. He throws it back at them again. Look at verse 5. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You see what Jesus is doing? It's a great question because here's the thing. They would have saved their son. They would have even saved their ox because it was personal. And of course they would save their own son, their own property. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, you would do that, but you won't let me heal this man who you don't know, but you'd help your son or even your ox. You see, what he's doing is he is showing up their hypocrisy. And of course, they have no answer at all. Now, Jesus just moves on at that point to the next way of actually annoying them, really. But that's because he's made this point so many times before, he doesn't have to expand on it again. Anyone who's been reading Luke's gospel, anyone who's been listening in knows this. You see, the people there thought, if anyone is going to be a part of the kingdom of God, it is the religious and righteous Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is not for self-righteous religious hypocrites. That is not who the kingdom of God is for. It's not for people who put on an outward show of being all for God, but actually their hearts are hard. You see, now you might expect Jesus now to back off at this point and lower the tension. Not likely. He wants to make another point. So coming to the next story, verses 7 to 12, and this time he's saying salvation is not for people who think they deserve it. Look from verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. At their dinners, they would have all reclined around the table. They didn't sit on chairs. I'm glad I live in this time and not their time, or I would never have got off the floor again. But they reclined around on cushions, but there was prized spots to sit. And so that the honoured guest sat at the head of the table, and if you were the best, you know, you were the top people, you would sit on his right and his left, and then people would go around the table. Now, everyone knew where they were meant to sit. That was just part of the way it was. And everyone knew where they wanted to sit. Everyone aspired to sit at a higher seat than where they were. Jesus sees all that going on. And so he tells them a story. Look at verse 8. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honour, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you'll proceed to take the lowest place. It's good advice, isn't it? You know, if you sit in the top chair right at the front, by the way, Jesus is not talking about where you sit in church. I just want to make that absolutely clear. These are the best seats down here. Just telling you people at the back, you know. But anyway, no. To them, he said, if you sit in the front seat, if you sit in the top chair, but then the top guy arrives, you are going to be humiliated. Because then in front of everyone, the host is going to say, what are you doing there? And escort you all the way to the back in front of everyone else, and you'll end up sitting actually further back than where you could have just sat if you'd just taken the seat that was yours by right. You are going to be humiliated. So instead, he says, if you sit somewhere beneath your standing, so, you know, if you're a row 5 person, but you sit in a row 10, he's saying, well, then what will happen is when the top guy comes, he'll say, what are you doing back here? Come up here to the front with me. And you'll actually end up further up than where you would have been if you just sat where you were going to be in the first place. And the other guests will say, well, look at that guy. Look at how he's exalted. The host wants him to sit even further towards the front. Now, they would have argued with Jesus about whether this was actually good advice or not for seating at functions. I mean, we not along, because if there is something we don't like, it's people who big note themselves. Isn't that right? We get exactly what Jesus is saying. Yeah, we say, yeah, the person who exalts themselves, they deserve to go to the back. But do you know, that is only because of 2,000 years of the impact of Jesus. That's only because of 2,000 years of the impact of the gospel. In the ancient world, people did not value humility. In fact, in cultures not impacted by the gospel, people don't impact humility, they don't value humility. You see, people don't realize this, but this is a Christian value. This virtue is only prized in our society because of our Christian heritage. The idea that the powerful might give up their power to serve others is weirdness to people who haven't heard the Christian gospel. The idea that you would give up a place of honour for other people, that only comes from people who know the one who came to serve when he was meant to be served. But of course, Jesus didn't share this story to reform their seating habits. His point is there in verse 11. Look with me. He says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." See, Jesus isn't really talking about wedding banquets. He's talking about the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about what God will do at the resurrection, on the judgment day. And on that day, the person who thinks, I am good enough to be here, the person who thinks, I'm good enough for God, the person who talks themselves up and who thinks they're better than other people, that person will have an awful shock on that day when Jesus returns. Because that person who thinks they are worthy of God's love and deserve a special place in God's kingdom, ironically, they will find themselves humbled when Christ returns. But the person who humbles themselves, the person who realizes that even my best efforts are tainted by sin, even my best efforts are less than what God actually deserves from me, that person who accepts the gift of forgiveness in Christ, that is the person who God will tap on the shoulder and say, come up here and sit at the front with me. That is the person God will exalt in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can only imagine by this time the host is a little bit annoyed that he arranged this dinner party. He's annoyed that he invited Jesus anyway, and he's probably thinking, when is this going to be over? He's offended all of my guests, but Jesus doesn't want him to miss out. So now Jesus turns and speaks directly to the host. And this is the third little story in verses 12 to 14. And the point here is salvation is not for people who seek earthly rewards. So look from verse 12. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame or blind. This is absolutely outlandish, what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't invite your friends, don't invite your family, especially don't invite your wealthy neighbour. Instead, invite the lame person, invite the poor person, invite the destitute person. I really do think the host must have been thinking at this point, Jesus, I invited you, didn't I? You know, I get some credit, surely, but what's the point Jesus is making? He's not saying you are in trouble if you have dinner with your family, just in case you use this as an excuse to not ever visit your parents or, you know, that sort of thing. His point is that this man's, and often, if we're truthful, our generosity, and this man's hospitality, and often if we're truthful, our hospitality is often actually about ourselves rather than loving other people. See, he only invites people who he likes. He only invites people who are going to return the favour. He only wants to hang out with the people who will help him move up the ladder. And that's all well and good, but don't think it pleases God, is the point Jesus makes. Jesus makes this point so often in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about, you know, don't do your deeds of righteousness to be seen by people. You've got your reward in full. Do them in quiet, on the quiet. Do them in a way that doesn't get the reward in this life. That's the person who God will value their efforts. You've got your reward already here in this life. True righteousness, that's when you show generosity and hospitality to people who are never going to pay you back. In fact, worse than that, you'll probably get excluded by all your wealthy, respectable friends because they say, well, we're not coming near you if you have that homeless guy in your house. We're not coming with you if you sit with the sinners. Remember, that's exactly what they did to Jesus. There is no reward in this life for loving the outcast, but God values it. And that is the sort of selfless generosity God will reward on the judgment day. Look at verse 14 again. He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Salvation is not for people who chase rewards in this life. Salvation is not for people who want other people to honour them in this life. Salvation is for people who are much more interested in what God thinks about them than how other people view them. Well, before we come to the last story, for us as Christians, for us as people who have come to the narrow door, who have trusted in Jesus and follow him, all three of those stories challenge us about how we live now as followers of Jesus. I hope you've been challenged by that and you've actually thought, gosh, there's a part of me that's a bit like these Pharisees. Be wary of the trap of the Pharisees. And it's no surprise that actually the rest of the New Testament and other parts of Jesus' teaching expand out on all these things and call on Christians to live very differently to this. That they warn us about becoming the hypocrite who puts on an outward show of godliness but whose heart is far from God. Be wary of starting to think, actually, do you know what? I deserve a place in God's plans. That can happen as you're a Christian for any length of time. You stop remembering that it's by grace and you start to think, actually, I'm better than that person over there, the way I live. Be wary of being someone who does good for what you get out of it. And I think that is just such a common thing in Christians. If you don't think it's you, just think of the number of times that, maybe it's just that I'm really sinful and I'm being really honest here, but think of the number of times you sort of think, oh, I've had them over three times, they've never had me over. Or I invited them out twice, but they never invited me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, why do you care? We're on about grace. You see, be someone who lives for eternal reward, not the rewards of this life. Be someone who loves people with no expectation of anything in return. Those are all good lessons to learn. But the big point of this passage was not to teach the Pharisees those lessons so that they would do a bit better. That wasn't the point. He wasn't trying to get the Pharisees to pull their socks up. The big point was to show them that they needed a saviour, just like everyone else does. Jesus wanted them to enter through the narrow door. You see, but to do that, they needed to humble themselves. They needed to admit, actually, we need that forgiveness that Jesus offers. They needed to admit that they need it just like the sinners who they were standing in judgment over. Jesus was not offending them because he didn't like them. He was doing it so that they might change their minds. He was doing it so they might change their attitude and they might admit and accept the invitation he offers everyone. Which brings us to the last little story where Jesus makes his big point. If salvation is not for people like that, those first three points, who is it for? Salvation is for people who are humble enough to accept Jesus' invitation. You can imagine everyone is now really uncomfortable at this point, and I think that's what drives this last person to say what he does at verse 15. Look there. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." I think he's doing that thing where when you're really uncomfortable, you say, well, surely we can agree on this. You just try and find something we can all agree on. Like the you know, in the political conversation, well, we all think we love Australia, you know, or something like that. You know, that's what he's doing here. Surely we can agree on this. The door might be narrow. It mightn't be for people like this, but it will be great to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't take the hint. He tells this last story. So Jesus says, look, a man is giving a banquet, which is very telling because that's exactly where they are. And in those days, the host would give people advance notice. You'd get the invitation, if you like, telling you it was on around this time. But then when everything was ready, he'd send out his servant to get you to come, the people who had RSVP'd yes, to say, now the lamb is on the table, the wine is served, come and join in the banquet. When this man does that, all these people who are meant to be coming, this isn't like this is the first time they've heard about it. These are people who have said, yeah, we're coming. They just give excuses. Look at verse 18. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another one says, I've bought some oxen. I've got to check out my oxen. Another one says, I've just got married. These excuses are as lame as they sound. Who does not look at a field before they buy it? Just if you're ever going to buy a house, look at it. Maybe even get a building inspector. It's free advice tonight. Before... You see, they're just giving an excuse. If you bought a tractor, that's the equivalent of oxen for them, if you're a farmer, the idea that you would buy it without looking at it is just ludicrous. And the idea that you suddenly got married, well, that's as silly then as it is today. The idea is these are just lame excuses. They are not real reasons for not coming. And so what does the master do? He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry. I'll just rearrange it for next week to fit in around your timetable. He doesn't do that. Instead, he goes out into the streets and he goes out into the back alleys and he finds the blind man begging on the street corner and he says, come and sit at the honoured seat at my banquet. And he goes into the back alleys and he finds the lame person begging and he finds the destitute person and he finds the homeless person and he brings them in and he gives them the wonderful banquet he had prepared for the respectable people. But there's still room, so he sends his servant out as far as he can go, into the countryside, into all the back lanes of the country, and finds anyone who wants to come. Anyone, that is, who will accept his invitation. And it's not hard to see who Jesus was aiming this story at, is it? See, you Pharisees think you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I'm offering it to you. All you've got to do is come and listen. All you've got to do is accept me. All you've got to do is follow me. But you won't do it. You come up with any excuse for why you don't want to listen to Jesus. Well, you aren't going to be there. You've got all these excuses for why you can't come through the narrow door. I'm not leaving it open for you. But let me tell you, that does not mean that God's kingdom will be empty. No, it will be full to overflowing because I am going to bring in the people you think you're better than. The first group of people here is other Jewish people. That's who he's meaning there. It's the sinners that the Pharisees look down on. I'm going to welcome them in if they are humble enough to accept the invitation. Then the second group of people, you know who the second group of people he's talking about is? It's us, unless you're from a Jewish background. It's the Gentiles, the other nations who the Pharisees judged and looked down upon. I'm going to open up the narrow door and I'm going to welcome everyone in to take the seats you thought you deserved. And all these people have to do is come and listen to me. Come and believe in me. Come and follow me. Well, that's the end of the uncomfortable dinner party and our passage. quickly as we finish, what are we to make of it for us? Three quick points. The first is, and actually the main thing I want you to do in response to this passage, is praise God. That's the right response to this passage. Sometimes that's actually the application from a passage. Praise God that he has opened up the door to us. Praise God that he has issued the invitation and extended the offer all the way to us. Praise God that even though the door is narrow, Jesus has gone out into the country and invited everyone in. If you are someone, as I pray you are, who has turned to Jesus, who follows Jesus, who has humbled yourself and admitted your need for his forgiveness and for his grace, praise God. That's actually the main point, the main response to this passage. Praise God that he has welcomed you and me into his kingdom. Second thing I want to say though, don't be an excuse giver. The Pharisees had all sorts of excuses. They thought they were valid reasons, but Jesus says, no, they're just excuses. All sorts of excuses for why they did not want to accept Jesus and his offer. We don't need it. We're good enough for God. Jesus doesn't fit our picture of what God's Savior should look like. He doesn't look like a king to us. People today make all the same excuses and 1,000 more. You see, for many modern people, they don't even bother giving excuses. They just say, I'm just not interested in listening to Jesus. I don't even want to hear him out. If you are someone here who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, I want to say to you, please stop making excuses. Don't make excuses. There is nothing more important than actually deciding, is Jesus who he says he is and should I follow him? Don't give excuses for why you can't be bothered. Don't give excuses for why you want to keep sitting on the fence. Look at it carefully. Make your decision. There is nothing more important. Please don't get to that day and miss out because you didn't make every effort to listen to Jesus. And then thirdly, for all of us, remember that the door is narrow. We only come through Jesus Christ. But the door is wide open to anyone who is humble enough to accept the invitation. Remember that no one is outside the grace of God. I reckon there every person here would have friends and family who don't yet trust in Jesus. And I want to say to you, the gospel is for everyone. See, the wonderful thing here is many of the Pharisees actually, after the resurrection of Jesus, repented and came to trust in Jesus. Many of the first Christians were Pharisees. Who's the most famous one? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was there as they threw rocks at the other Christians, but then he came to trust in Jesus. No one is outside the grace of God. The gospel is not for one type of person. It's for the Pharisee if they will repent. It's for the sinner if they will repent. It is for the Jew. It's for the Greek. It's for the Nigerian. It's for the Australian. It's for whatever else. Anyone who will just listen, stop giving excuses, and accept the offer. So I want to encourage you, do not forget, every person we know needs to hear about Jesus. There is no one beyond the grace of Jesus. Jesus' invitation is for everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging passage, and we pray that we might hear its warnings. But most of all, we want to praise you that you have opened up the door and that you welcome anyone into your kingdom who will just humble themselves, admit our need for forgiveness and trust in Jesus. We pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, that they might see the urgency and they might make every effort to consider his claims. And for all of us, we pray that we would not lose heart when others don't trust in him, but instead we would remember that even some of these Pharisees turned and found salvation in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.